Psalm 1 in the book of Psalms, beginning with verse 1, it reads, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This psalm is a description of two very different kinds of people. One man referenced in this psalm is the example of the person whom God has blessed. This person is held up as a biblical standard for the kind of life that has been blessed of God. That life is characterized by blessing that is real, significant, and lasting. It is held up to us at the very beginning of this book as a reminder that it is possible to live a life that is characterized by God's blessing. The other kind of person who is represented in this psalm is in every way the opposite of that first kind of person. His life has no lasting value. It may have an appearance of value at some point, but there's no substance, and in the end, there is only utter disaster. One thing that is compelling about this psalm is that there's not a third kind of person. There is this man who is the biblical example of the life that has been blessed, and then there are the wicked who are not blessed, whose lives end in disaster, and there's nothing in the middle presented in this psalm. From a human perspective, we tend to think of people being pretty much evenly distributed along a long continuum, with people at one end being more blessed and people at the other end being less blessed or even cursed. But all along the way, there are people and only minor shades of difference from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. Because we can only see the outside of a person. We can see what they let us see and sometimes what slips out. We see a wide variety with subtle shades of difference only. This psalm does not view life that way. This is not written from a limited human perspective, but from a divine perspective, as is the entire Bible. And the God who created every person that we see, who created every one of us, the God who can see directly into the human heart, into the most secret places there, this God only recognizes two kinds of people. Some are blessed and some are cursed. In either category, there may be some minor shades of difference, but there's nothing in the middle. There are those who are blessed, who have been granted God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, and their lives are characterized by divine blessing, and there are those who are cursed. They have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have not trusted in His saving work. They have suppressed His truth in their hearts, and they are called wicked, and ultimately their lives end in disaster. Two polar opposites, no continuum at all. You're either blessed or you're cursed. You and I cannot see into the human heart. And so from a human perspective, often these two radically different kinds of people may appear much the same to us. It's one of the challenges of living in this world. It's hard to tell sometimes. But God gives us in this psalm a perspective on His blessing and a perspective on cursing, so that we can know the difference. God gives us a way to check our own lives. And he gives us a way to discern what is happening all around us, a way to measure our world and the people in it. Because we cannot see into the innermost secret places of a person's life, this psalm deals primarily with actions by which we can tell who's who and by which we can tell where we stand. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." That is the approach this psalm takes. In verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." This righteous man who is greatly blessed of God is characterized by what he will not do, what he does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is counsel with an S. Not a committee, not that kind of counsel. It's not a group of people. Counsel with an S means advice. The righteous person who is blessed of God does not listen to the advice of the wicked. There is something in this righteous person that makes him able to reject that common counsel that the world embraces so readily. This blessed man somehow sees it for what it is, doesn't want it, and rejects it. He does not walk in that advice. His life is not headed in that direction. He cannot be said to be thinking their thoughts and following their ways. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. This man's life is distinct from those who are characterized by sin. He does not settle himself in their ways. He does not stand and give tacit approval to what others are doing. He does not imply kinship with wickedness by standing over here in the path that they take. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not settle in with the wicked and make himself at home. The scoffer is someone who mocks at the most serious things of life and eternity. A scoffer mocks at sin, jokes at its consequences, derides the coming judgment, and a righteous man does not sit in the seat of such a person. He doesn't settle in with such people. He doesn't become such a person. If you're sitting in the seat of the scoffer, there are one of two possibilities that I can think of anyway. One is you are a welcome guest. Here, take my seat. The other is you are the scoffer who actually owns the seat, right? And the righteous man who is blessed is neither of those. He doesn't mock at sin. He doesn't jeer at the coming judgment. He doesn't scorn God's way of dealing with his creation. He doesn't settle in and make himself at home with those who do. This is one way, by the actions, by the fruit, that you can tell what a righteous when a righteous man has been blessed of God. It's by what he will not do. Another way that you can tell is by what he loves. Verse 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, the law of the Lord is a reference to Scripture. God is the one who created us, who owns us. He alone has a right to say what our lives ought to be like. He is the holy lawgiver. And so his word, his revelation, was often referred to as the law of the Lord. He has the right to say, and he does say, what is right and what is wrong. And this righteous man who is blessed of God delights in this revelation of the truth that comes from God. It is his cherished possession. He loves the Scripture. I want you to notice that it does not say that this blessed man has affection for the idea of revelation from God. It doesn't say that his life is characterized by having a family Bible that he never opens, but he's glad to have it. It isn't that kind of affection. It doesn't say that he occasionally demonstrates some interest in the Scripture by occasionally reading it, maybe showing up once or twice a year where it's taught, or once or twice a month for that matter. It doesn't even say that one of his delights is the law of the Lord. This is singular. His delight is the law of the Lord. In this man's life, Scripture stands above everything else that he delights in, everything else that he enjoys in life. It is in its own category. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This is his chief pleasure in life. This book comes from outside of our corrupt world, from outside of our corrupt minds. It comes from God Himself. It is our one tangible source of insight into the very being of God Himself. It is the only way you can know who God is and what He is like. There's no need to speculate about what God might be like. There's no need for us to sit around and think, well, I think God is like, or I would like to think that God is like. This book tells us who He is, and how to be reconciled with Him, and how to live at peace with Him. And this blessed man loves that above the other loves of his life. And so in this book, the blessed man meditates day and night. He thinks about what the Scripture means. Day and night he's mulling it over. Moment by moment he's reflecting about what it means, about how it impacts things. He's checking himself, measuring his word, his world by what God says in His Word. In the next verse, we get a hint of how this happens in a person's life. It is not that he decides to avoid sin. It is not that he comes home one day after a hard day and says, you know, I think I'm going to clean my life up and try to be a better person and try to do good. That's not how it happens. Verse 3 says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now that word planted literally means transplanted. Sometimes a tree will grow up wherever the acorn fell. That's not what this word means. This word means that someone planted the tree in that place on purpose. Someone uprooted it from where it was and brought it to this place of continuing supply and nourishment and blessing and put it there. And this blessed man has been transplanted in that way. His life has been taken out of the corruption, out of the desert place in which it was, and brought to this place where there are streams of water that never stop, and he's been put there by someone else. This is how blessing comes to a life. God must intervene and give it, because he has blessed this righteous life, is now resilient, drought proof. It's right there by the streams. The leaf doesn't wither. It is enduring. It is thriving. It has what it needs. This life bears its fruit in its season. When you have a need, when you expect it to be met, that life has it. In its season. When it's supposed to be there, it's there. Ever had a tree that was supposed to have fruit on it, and there's no fruit on it at the time that there's supposed to be fruit on it? For some reason, it didn't bear this year. This guy's life's not like that. It bears its fruit in season. It's got what it needs. It's thriving. It says in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, that's one kind of life. Certainly the kind of life we all want to have. Able to identify and resist evil, loving God's truth, having lasting resources because God has intervened and blessed. The other kind of life in this story is in every way its opposite. Verse 4 simply says, the wicked are not so. None of that applies to the wicked. They are in every sense the opposite of the person who is blessed of God. They prefer their evil, though they may dress it up and justify it to themselves and try to make it look pretty to you. Their hearts are inclined to pursue their own way. They think like the world. They follow the world. They mock at God, however they may dress it up on the outside. They hate revealed truth. This is true even if they know it and can quote it and can argue and win the argument. They still don't obey it. They don't love it. They will not be corrected by it. They have not been transplanted so that their life will have resources. And the fruit they bear is useful to no one. A thorn instead of something useful. And it says that this kind of person is like chaff which the wind drives away. Now, we live in town. We usually visit farms from here, right? If we even get to. Chaff is the husk of a grain that falls away from the useful part of the grain during processing. It is incredibly light, it is incredibly thin, and it has no lasting purpose. And so when you're processing, it kind of comes apart, and that part does nothing. Now, years ago, when I was in college, my parents moved to Oklahoma. You know, you go away to college and they leave the state. It actually happened to me. And so I went to Oklahoma for my Christmas break, and they lived next door to this farmer, which that was the best thing around, you know. I would go every day. He'd let me ride his horses. He'd show me cool stuff on the farm that I had never seen before. And one day he said, you know, I think the wind's going to come up pretty good today. And I'm going, it's been blowing ever since I got here 3 weeks ago. You're talking about the wind's going to come up in Oklahoma. Wind's going to come up today, and I'm going to grind some corn. Make some cornbread tonight. Now, many of you grind your own flour, but none of us had seen this in 1982. I'm going, you can do that? That's cool. And so I'm going to the show, right? We're going to see this. And so this 70-something-year-old neighbor gets 2 5-gallon buckets and a machine to grind this corn with. And we walk out away from the house into this little road that he used to feed the cattle down there. And the pigs are following us, right? And he puts the bucket down on the road. And he puts the other bucket down. And then he goes and scoops corn out of the silo. And I'm thinking he's going to do 10 gallons of cornmeal. I don't know anything about this. Well, he puts the grinder over one of the buckets, and when he's got whatever amount it was he wanted, you know, a third of that bucket or so, he stops, sets the grinder aside, puts the empty bucket on the ground, holds the other one about a foot above, and starts pouring very slowly. And this white stuff just blew right out while all the cornmeal fell into the other bucket. A stream looked like a contrail behind an airplane of this useless white stuff, most of it just gone instantly in the wind, never to be seen again. A little of it made the dirt a little whiter along this road, and the pigs tried to eat it. And what they got for their trouble was snouts full of dirt. There was nothing there. They would stir it up, more of it would blow, it would mix into the dirt, and you couldn't see it anymore. And they're going, you know, I know I smelled something. To be like chaff is to be without weight, without value, without substance, without purpose, without significance, without usefulness, and without a future. And this is what God says his enemies are like. To you and me, people seem to be of many types with shades of differences between them. Maybe you think you're right there in the big middle. Neutral before God. Not doing too bad. A pretty good person in spite of your mistakes. Maybe you're one of those people that imagines a middle. God says, no. That is not how it works. You are either blessed or you're cursed, and the only way you're blessed is if I have transplanted you and made you blessed. Each person is either blessed or that person is like chaff. There's nothing there. These two groups are distinct. And what they won't do, they are distinct in what they love, and they are distinct in their futures. Verses 5 and 6 deals with the future. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There is coming a final end to all of the stuff around us, and every life will be judged by our Creator. And the wicked will not be able to stand on that day. Right now, they seem just like everybody else, at least to the ones that are more skillful at concealing what's inside. Many are able to hide their sin from other people. Many obey the laws of the land because they recognize it'll be better for them. They practice some kind of religion. They live moral lives. But inside is hidden a heart of corruption, and God isn't fooled for a moment. Sometimes these people even attach themselves to churches and they look like us and they may fool everybody. But God knows. And in that day of judgment that is referenced in this psalm, those people will not stand. They will not be allowed to remain in the assembly of the righteous. Right now they may hide among us, but not on that day. This psalm says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows how it is distinct from the world around us. He knows what is in our hearts because He put it there and because He knows everything. His judgment is not going to be based on shallow human appearance. And the way of the wicked will perish. Well, there are only two kinds of people. This psalm is not here to tell you to clean up your life, though. It's not here so you can go, I need to do a little better. I need to try to be that blessed person. In fact, its point is just the opposite. It is to show you how radically different this blessed life is. It is beyond human reach. You cannot do this for yourself. If you're inclined to listen to sinful advice and to stand and look approvingly on sinful activity and join in mocking, at least in your heart, sin and its consequences, you can't flip a switch and change that. If that's how you are, that's how you are. If you're not inclined to the Scripture and you don't care for it and you will not receive its reproof, you cannot suddenly make yourself love it by deciding, I'm going to be a better person. What has to happen is God must intervene and transplant you out of that desert of corruption and put you by streams of water, a new person. If you're on that road that leads to judgment, God has put this psalm here as a warning to you so that you'll cry out for mercy, so that you'll look to Him and have hope in Him only. He delights to bless you. If you will just humble yourself and ask Him. His blessing is available because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He paid the price of sin. He satisfied God's wrath. And those who ask Him are changed forever, transplanted by streams of water, given resources that never fade. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this blessing that is in this psalm is a description of your life. If you have been saved at all, this is describing you, the blessed man. It's describing you. You have been changed, transplanted by His divine power. Sometimes it doesn't feel like this, because we've not yet been made perfect. And so this psalm is here for the believer to remind you what God has done in your life, what He will complete on that last day. The wicked will not stand, but you will. It says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Only the wicked. This should encourage you. Your life is what it is because God has intervened. It should cause you to praise Him. It should cause gratitude to well up in the heart of a Christian. How blessed is your life? How blessed. Thank Him for His blessing. Walk in what He has done and give Him glory. Let's pray.